message is called The Mission is Still the Great Commission. And everybody said, amen. There is a lot of confusion, I think, out there today. And the only reason I say that is because I tend to talk to lots of different people and all kinds of different people, believers, unbelievers, people in ministry. And with things that are going on today, people are like, well, these are just days we've never encountered before. And, you know, God is going to do a new thing and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm like, really? I don't know about that, because I'm pretty sure that Jesus said, go and do these things and I am with you until the end of the age, which means when he returns. So if that is the Great Commission, then nothing is going to change until Jesus returns. Okay, there is going to be an Antichrist coming. If you've read 2 Thessalonians 2, you've read bits and pieces in 1 John, and of course the book of Revelation, there are dark days ahead. But if you don't think we're already in dark days, then your eyes are closed. My goodness, there is a Calvin Klein ad out of a pregnant man. Have you seen this? Of course, it's not a pregnant man. It's a woman who transitioned into a man, and she's a woman, but she's just got hair all over her belly. This is, I mean, some of it we laugh at, but I'm saying these are many people that are just mentally ill, and many of them are demon-possessed. Okay? This is dark, dark stuff. You have people losing their minds because, oh my goodness, we might not be able to kill our babies in the womb anymore. Right? I mean, have you seen it? And I'm sorry, I'm just going to use this term not because I'm political, but it's the truth. The left is losing their mind over this. We've got to codify Roe v. Wade. We've got to be able to kill our babies. So I may teach on it sometime, but did you know that all idol worship in the Old Testament, the big ones like Baal, Molech, Dagon, all of those, the number one ways to worship these gods is promiscuous sexual activity and sacrificing children. The only difference is we don't have the idols today. We just do it. And I think that's important to know, that that is synonymous with Satan. But what I'm saying is, so the days are dark, but believe me, they're going to get darker. We are living in the last days. If John in 1 John said, brothers and sisters, we know that it is the last hour, then like I like to say, we are living in the last seconds. That was 2,000 years ago when he said we were living in the last hour. And he said, how do we know? Because many antichrists have gone out in the earth. But there is inevitably one that is going to come. And you need not be fooled. It will probably be somebody charismatic. It'll probably be somebody that's very good looking. It'll probably be somebody who will just come on the scene and just bring about peace and make all the unifications across political lines, denominational lines, all of these different things. That is not Jesus when he shows up. When Jesus shows up, he is going to come in the clouds with his angels, and we will be caught up with him in a moment if we remain here on the earth. That's how it's going to happen. People in the Bible times were concerned. This is why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, let no one deceive you, whether it's a letter, whether it's a spirit, whether it's an angel, whether it's us ourselves, to come and tell you that the time of the Lord has come and gone. When Jesus comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Amen. That's how it's going to happen. You're not going to miss it. Even Jesus himself said, if somebody says, he's in the desert, don't go out there. If someone says, he's in Sandwich, don't go over there. When he comes, you will know it. Amen. Okay, so again, that was just free. I want to talk about this, though, because I think that Christians are getting deterred in the last days. And deterrence can easily move into deception. Now, I will always cast my vote, so I'm not, you know, somebody who's not political. But you know what? And I don't know, maybe nobody in here needs to hear this, but Donald Trump was not our savior. And as much as some of us think it, Joe Biden is not the Antichrist. But the point is, our faith is not in people. Can we vote and get different people in and that kind of stuff? But yeah, but if any of you have lived for any period of time, you're going to vote and then we're going to take the House and the Senate back and then maybe we'll get the presidential thing and then people will be upset with that and then it'll flip right back the other direction. Our faith cannot be in politics. That doesn't mean don't cast a vote. There's a lot of people that died for you to have that right. And I know some of you are like, well, have you seen 2,000 Mules? My vote pretty much doesn't count. Well, vote anyway. Okay? But the point of this is that it's our Savior who is going to save us. If you read the word, I do believe that as the time gets closer, there's not going to be nominal Christians anymore. It's only going to be the on-fire radical Jesus freaks. Amen. But everyone else is going to fall away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, let no one deceive you that the end will not come until the apostasy happens first. And everybody's like, oh no, then the church is going to be super weak in the last days. No, it means that people that are nominal Christians, people that are just kind of half in, half out with God, you're going to be put to the test and you're either going to have to stand with Christ or go, it's just not worth it anymore. So that's why I believe that the true believers will be on fire on the last days, in the last days. But it's going to be a remnant because, I mean, people are, ever since COVID, I mean, many churches have had to close their doors. Some of them should have, but many of them have because there were just people that are like, oh, well, it's not worth it. I'll just sit in my jammies and drink coffee and watch church. We're living in interesting times. But what I want to talk about today is the mission is still the Great Commission. Well, you hear this a lot. So what is a commission? Let's see how we define a commission. It says the act of granting certain powers or the authority to carry out a particular task or duty. Who is given the Great Commission? We are. So apparently, we have been granted certain powers or authority to carry out a particular task or duty. Another part of the definition is an authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner or to perform prescribed acts. Which isn't that interesting that the book right after the Gospels is called the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah, we call it Acts for short, but it's the Acts of the Apostles. So they understood the Great Commission. But many of us, I think, have forgotten. Now, most people want to quote the Great Commission from Matthew, you know, go ye in all the world to preach the gospel to all nations. There is actually, the Great Commission is recorded in all four gospels and at the beginning of the book of Acts. And I want you to see certain subtleties because see, everybody quotes the Matthew one most often. Why? Well, you know, you get baptized, you believe in Jesus, you go out into the world and you tell other people about Jesus and that's all you're supposed to do. But if you actually read the other four accounts, there's other things that we should be doing other than just talking. Amen? Let's see it. And I've taken it apart in the Greek and put it in modern language. You guys have been coming here for a while, know that I do that with the scriptures. So let's see how it reads. One thing before we start in verse 17, I want to say this to encourage you, because I know some of you are like, well, you know, sometimes, Pastor, I doubt, or I don't know if I have enough faith and that kind of stuff. I want to show you something. In Matthew 28, verse 16, so before we get to the commission part, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now remember, they've already seen him in his resurrected new body. Okay? They've seen him appear and literally disappear. Okay? So, you know, it's not like we don't know if he's alive yet. No, they've already seen and witnessed this. But look at this. 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. If you can walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, see him brutally die on the cross, then all of a sudden he's alive again, and he's got some new body where he can appear and disappear at will. And then, oh, by the way, he multiplied the fish again when they were out fishing the second time. And then you're worshiping him, and you're like, I don't know. Is he Jesus? I'm not sure. If And it doesn't say like some of the people. These are the people that he is leaving the keys of the kingdom to and sending out. These guys that are like, I don't know, is it Jesus? I mean, I think it's Jesus. What do you think? So make no mistake. If you think that you are not qualified to take the gospel out, just go back and read this verse and it'll lift you up. Amen. Okay, but right after this, even though they were worshiping, but they were doubting at the same time, Jesus says this: all authoritative power to act in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and disciple all the nations. Baptize them in the authority and cause. The reason that you need to know it's authority and cause is because in anywhere where it says in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father or in the name of the Holy Spirit, it means in the authority or cause of. The reason we baptize people in all three names, because they are one. Jesus doesn't have a different cause or authority than the Father. The Father doesn't have a different cause or authority or the Spirit. That's why many times people are like, I don't know what my assignment is on the earth. And I'm just like, be like Jesus. Right? That's the Spirit. That's what we're doing. If he's commissioning us, if he made disciples, literally replicating himself to go in the earth, then those disciples, those 11, are to replicate themselves and so on and so forth. And here we are today. Amen. So he says, baptize them in the authority and cause of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we are one. Teach them and direct them to guard closely all I commanded you. I am with you until the completion of the age. Okay, this is the most common when people say, what is the Great Commission? They always say, flip to Matthew 28. Okay, so we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to baptize, and we take the authority and are sent out. So let's now see what Mark's gospel says. This is at the end of Mark 16. He says this: go into the world and proclaim the good news to all creation. Okay, so we're kind of on the same page there. The one believing and being baptized will be saved, healed. It should be preserved. I don't know why I spelled that wrong. Preserved? Did I spell that right, dear? Where's my wife? Thank you. What would I do without her? Preserved and rescued. The one disbelieving will be given judgment, or how Jesus says that you are already stand judged without Christ. Those who have believed will have signs like these accompany their proclamation. How many believers do we have in the crowd? Pay attention, because these signs should follow you. And if not, you should ask yourself why. Those who have believed will have signs like these that accompany their proclamation. In my authority and cause, they will cast out demons. They will speak with never before heard languages or tongues. Next. With their hands, they will pick up venomous snakes. Anybody tried that yet? Venomous snakes? My daughter has a ball python. It's not venomous. I picked that one up. That one doesn't really count. It never bites. It doesn't do anything. Now, people get confused about this. And there was so much confusion. How many of you know that, like, maybe some of you have been there before, but they're like our churches that literally handle venomous snakes? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that they lived in the Middle East. And there were deadly vipers all over the place there. And so the point is it's saying like that they would be able to, you know, basically, because the next line is if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. It's talking about being supernatural. Okay? Also, if you read in the book of Acts, there's a time where after Paul is shipwrecked, he's warming himself by the fire, and it says a poisonous snake fastens himself to it. And the local natives are like, that guy must be a criminal, and this is comeuppance for what he's done. And then they look at Paul, and he just shakes the snake off into the fire, and it says they stared at him, waiting for him to swell up and die. And then all of a sudden, that guy must be a god. how easily, you know, people change their minds about things once they view things in this one short thing. But that's what it's talking about. They will pick up venomous snakes if they drink anything deadly. They now shall not be hurt or injured. They will place their hands on the sick and on the feeble, and they will recover and be well. Those signs does not say they accompany the super apostles. It does not say those signs accompany the prophets. And it does not say that they only accompany pastors of churches. It says believers. And some of you may be like, well, I don't know, that's never happened to me. Well, have you believed it? Maybe this is the first time you hear that these signs are actually supposed to accompany you. Well, I don't know. I really like the Matthew Commission better. Well, then just tear that part out of your Bible. Those are the words of Jesus, by the way. Okay, it says, they will be well. After Jesus spoke these things, he was taken to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. When the disciples preached everywhere, the Lord, working together with them, confirmed and established the word through signs that followed them. Do you know why that churches and Christianity is always on the decline? I mean, if you look over statistics, could it be because all we have is a book to compare ourselves to the Quran, to compare ourselves to whoever, whatever kind of book the New Age people have, whatever kind of book the Satanists have? I believe that a whole generation is waiting to see the sons and the daughters of God walk in power. This says that the signs confirm and establish the word. See, people get confused because they're like, oh, well, you're saying it must establish the person. No, it says believers will do these things, but it's not to establish the believer. It's to establish the word that you're proclaiming. If God's word does not come in power, then for most people, it's meaningless. Why is it we believe that it has the power to resurrect our spirit from the dead? Literally, we call the experiencing being born again. It causes our spirit to live eternally, that we will be in heaven with Jesus forever. That seems like a supernatural miracle, right? But if I got a headache or a back pain or, you know, maybe a chronic leg pain, I can't come forward and get healed because God's just not powerful enough, or he stopped doing those things, or when Peter died, it all petered out. You ever think that sometimes some of our theology is really silly? This says that he brings signs and wonders to establish and confirm the word. And it wouldn't be the first time. You ever read in the Old Testament where basically Elijah had a standoff with Baal? And they erected the two altars. And then they're like, okay, you guys go first. And they're all crying out to Baal. It's really interesting if you read it because Elijah taunts them. He's like, maybe he's in the toilet. If you actually read it, I mean, that's not the words that it uses, but that's the implication if you understand the Hebrew. Talk louder, he can't hear you. And then, you know, maybe you guys should cut yourselves to show that you're really serious. And they do, they start cutting themselves. And then, of course, nothing happens. He has them douse God's sacrifice, and they build like a little moat, a little trench around it, and it's covered in water. And, of course, he calls to God, and God sends fire down, and it doesn't just consume the sacrifice. It consumes the altar, and all of the water just in a moment evaporates. That's the same God that does miracles today. Amen. Okay, so we've got the Matthew commission. We've got now the commission in Mark. So we see that Matthew tend to focus more on baptizing, preaching the word. Mark also said, preach the word. If they believe and are baptized, they will be saved. If they don't believe, that's on them. But these signs and wonders should be following believers. Let's see what Luke says. It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. In my authority and cause, proclaim change of mind because of truth. We use the fancy word repentance, but this is what it means. That you change your mind because truth has been presented. When John the Baptist was telling people, when he was baptizing people, he says, repent. In Luke's gospel, they're like, well, what do we do? And he says, well, hey, if you're soldiers, like, don't harass people and, like, you know, basically try to get money from people so that you won't turn them in or take them to jail. Somebody else would come to them, and then they'd say, what would we do? And he said, be content with your wages. Stop whining about how you don't make so much money. Anybody needed that word today? So repentance looks differently for everybody, but what it is when truth, which is Jesus, comes into your life, all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, I should change my mind. I should change the direction that I'm going. So that's what repentance means, a change of mind because of truth. So he says, in my authority and cause, proclaim repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness is a pardon and a release for missing the mark, which is sin. That's all sin is missing the mark. People think sins are like these really big ones. Sin is whenever you fall short of God's best for you. Aren't you glad that he's removed that out of the way? Proclaim this to all nations, starting in Jerusalem. However, everybody say that together with me. However, because this is the problem in the body of Christ today. We're like, okay, I got water baptized. What do I do? Okay, go out and proclaim. All right, I'm ready. Go. No. However, remain in Jerusalem until I send you the promise of my Father. This is the Holy Spirit, and you will be clothed with, that word in the Greek is dunamis, which is miraculous power, might, and strength. How are you as a believer going to walk and have signs follow you if you're not cloaked in power? This is what he's saying. Do you realize that we're actually sending Christians out, whether even to the mission field and stuff, and we're like, oh, preach the gospel. And then we wonder why in a couple years they come back, they look terrible. You know, they're just like, I can't do this anymore. Because we sent them without power. Believe me, and I've not even been a Christian as long as some of you in here, the Christian life is hard. In fact, without the Holy Spirit, I would say it's impossible. You have to have the Spirit. In fact, Jesus, it's a command. Wait here in Jerusalem, right? When we know what he's talking about. In Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out, which is a prophecy from Joel. Behold, I will pour forth my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh. All flesh. The reason I have to say that is because I literally heard a preacher the other day going, well, there's a latter rain coming where he's going to pour his Spirit out on all flesh. I'm like, dude, you don't know Joel and you didn't read Acts. But what is it? It's saying like, well, we just don't see power in the church. That's our problem. We don't believe. That's what I'm saying is the mission is still the Great Commission. Nothing new's changed. Not God. How can God pour out his Spirit again? If he gave it to us once, what's he going to do? Take it back and then give it to us again? And then people are like, well, you know, it'll be the latter rain. It'll be the greater outpouring. The Bible says I have the power on the inside of me, Romans chapter 8, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm pretty sure I don't need any more power than that. If the power that resides in me is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, I have raising from the dead power in me until maybe if I've raised like 1,000 people from the dead, then I could be like, well, Lord, I need more power. But none of us in here have done that. And again, it's not condemnation. It's the mission is still the Great Commission. But maybe we only read it in Matthew and didn't know all of these other things. Okay, so this is the Great Commission according to Luke. Let's go to John. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23. Health, welfare, peace, rest and wholeness, all of that is in the word, the Hebrew word, shalom, which means peace. But when you say, it's a greeting, right? Yeah, peace be unto you. When you say that, you're not saying like, I hope you don't have war today. You're wishing health, welfare, peace, and welfare means in your mind, peace, rest, and wholeness unto you. In the now this is Jesus, the Great Commission in John. In the exact same way the Father sent me, I am sending you. Jesus said things like, I only do what I see my Father do. Our response should be, I only do what I see my Jesus do, my brother Jesus. Because Jesus said, no one has seen God. I've seen God. I'm revealing him. So we don't do what the Father does. We do what Jesus does. But if we do what Jesus does, since he's actually revealing the Father, we are doing what the Father's told us to do. But don't try to bypass Jesus. You will fail. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus says, in the same way the Father sent me, what did he do? He commissioned him. He told him he had a mission. You're supposed to go forth and preach the word, and then you're going to die for the sins of the world. Now, you're not going to die for the sins of the world because that was one time Christ did it. But what did he do? He forgave our sins. What are we supposed to do for one another? Forgive. It fascinates me how much our flesh is rooted in our soul instead of having our spirit rooted in our soul. Because I've talked with people, and believe me, I get it. You're just like, this person wronged me so bad. What they did to me, you can't possibly fathom. I could never forgive them. And I'm like, but Jesus did it so freely. He even called out forgiveness to the people at the time that were driving stakes through his hands and his feet. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And, you know, but some of us were like, yeah, but that person knew exactly what they were doing to me. But we're not seeing it in the realm of the Spirit. Do you think if everybody really fathomed God, do you think if everybody did the one commandment, which is love others as I had loved you, that that person wouldn't have done that to you? They wouldn't do it, so they don't know. And you're going to do something to somebody sometime in ignorance. And you're, I'm assuming, are going to want that same forgiveness. Forgiveness should be automatic for a believer. And if not, it's your issue in your flesh, and you have a fence in your heart, and you need to drive it out in Jesus' name. You don't have the right. I know this is like the most scariest time in the world to say this, but none of you have the right to be offended. None of you. Now, when it comes to sin, absolutely. But I'm talking about people. You should be offended that there are, and I'm hoping it gets overturned, but I know it's probably going to go to the states anyway, but we've already been talking about it. You should be offended that I don't know, half this planet thinks it's okay to murder babies in the womb. That should be offensive. The sin, the demonic power behind it should be offensive, but you should not be offended by somebody who's had one. You should love them into wholeness so that they'll never have one again. And you should love them in the wholeness, because I can't tell you how many testimonies I've seen for some of these women are messed up and broken because they've had one. And they need to be loved into wholeness, not rejected by the church. So Jesus says, in the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He says, receive. It says that he breathed on them, which is interesting because in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit is always breath or wind. That's the word. He says, he breathed on him and says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you hold or take anyone's sins, they are held. Some of your Bibles say retain. I am not taking today to get into, well, what do you mean? We can actually hold people's sins against them? That's not quite what it says, but you want me to give you the easy answer for this? Do you want your sins forgiven? Then forgive people. You don't have the right to hold people's sins against them, but if you do, then God has the right to hold your sins against you. Amen? That's how it works. We are the representation of Christ in the earth. Jesus is not holding people's sins against them. He paid for it at the cross. Therefore, why would we hold other people's sins against them? If you really break it down, it's just all carnality. It's all flesh. It's all emotion. Instead of, if it's of the Spirit, and you stay your mind on the things of heaven and realize your eternity is fixed and set in heaven, there's so many things that we bicker about here that do not matter. So he says, so this is the commission here. He breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But here's the big takeaway here. Matthew, you've got the focus on baptism and the word. Mark, you've got the focus on the word, but also on the signs and wonders that follow. In Luke, you have the focus on the word, but don't go anywhere until you've been cloaked with power. And then John says, as the Father sent me, Jesus, I'm sending you in the same way. So when he sent Jesus, what did Jesus do while he was on the earth? Just shout it out. He healed. You should be healing people. What else did he do? That was a lot. All those things you should be doing. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Are we not the representation of Christ in the earth? That we have t-shirts here that say, as he is, so are we. And then the whole verse is, as he is, so are we in this world. You may be the only Jesus someone meets. They may never crack a Bible, but you may be Christ to them in a moment, at your job, your family members, wherever it is, the mountain that he has you in, or maybe multiple mountains, but you could be the only Jesus that somebody ever meets. Okay, last one, Acts. So Acts, all of these are at the ends of the Gospels. This is at the beginning. It is not for you to know a particular time or season, which is the Greek word chronos. Neither is it for you to know opportunities or occasions fitting for a time, which is the word kairos, which the Father has fixed and established by his own authoritative power. What does it seem like everybody's obsessed with today? The end is near. Keep your eyes out for things. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, but you know what? I want to reiterate this, and I know that Peter was not asking about when is the end coming. He wanted to know when Jerusalem would be a nation again. That has actually already come to pass. It took a long time, but it came to pass. And he says, listen, that's not for you to know. That doesn't mean don't be aware. But if we get fixated on, you know, COVID and this person shouldn't be in office and they stole the vote and all of these things, I'm not saying that none of that is not important to a certain degree, okay? We operate in this world. But if our focus gets fixated on that, we are going to forget the Great Commission. How many of you know that, like, you know, and I try to stay up with things, but sometimes I have to turn off the radio because my flesh is starting to get angry. If that's the case, then you should turn off the radio too. Because we're getting emotional and upset and about all of these things that are not of the Spirit. Okay? Yeah, this is a terrible time for America right now, but I'm sure it's not more terrible than Rome ruling the Hebrews, and then later under Nero and some of his predecessors, Nero took Christians and put flammable material on them, hoisted them up, and lit them on fire to light the streets. It's not that bad yet. Can I get an amen? Okay, so if we think, man, times are really bad, we should be angry and upset, and we should be, you know what? Nobody has set you on fire and, you know, put you downtown Plano to light up the area yet. My job as your pastor is to be able to tell you when it gets worse, do not leave love. Do not leave love, because otherwise it's going to go, well, things are really bad. I got my guns and I got my food, and any hungry person that comes to my house, that's mine. I just shoot them. Is that what Jesus would do? Did you know that Romans would round up Christians all the time It doesn't say that the Romans had swords and spears and that they, or that the Christians had swords and spears and fought off the Romans. You know what martyrdom many of them are recorded as doing? They're taken and they go freely with the Romans and they are marched into the Circus Maximus. And when they are getting ready to be fed to wild animals, they're singing songs. And it's recorded that some Romans left the stands and went out and died with them because they just couldn't figure it out. These people have something I don't have, and I'm going to die with them. That is not the generation of people of Christians today. And we should be, because I don't know if those times will be upon us before the return of Christ, but I'm not going to say that it's not. Don't get this idea of your hand, well, before it gets any worse than, you know, this point, you know, we're just, the church is going to be raptured out. I wouldn't bank on that. Most of the people on this planet have experienced persecution for being a Christian that we have not. America is not void of this. It can be right on your back door. But my question is, will we have that attitude? Will we have that attitude of love? Or is it they're coming for us, I'm going to kill as many as I can, and then, you know, then I'll just go to heaven. If we understand the Great Commission, it all begins with love. And it should end with love. Okay, so he says, it's not important to know these things. The Father has fixed them. I'm pretty sure God knows when he's sending Jesus back. I always like to see Jesus on the throne, like, is it time yet? No. All right, I'm ready. A horse, I've been, you know, brushing him a lot. He's real shiny. Because, you know, he's coming as the rider on the white horse. I'm ready. Right, not yet. Okay, just let me know. Because Jesus himself says that he does not know, only the Father knows. So he says, hey, Peter, don't worry about this. Focus and listen to what I'm about to tell you. You are to receive dunamis, miraculous power, might, and strength when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be my witnesses. And I wanted to put this up here. Witnesses in the Greek is the word that we get martyr. You will be my witnesses and martyrs, starting in Jerusalem and expanding out to the entire planet. The mission is still the Great Commission. It has not changed. It will not change until the return of Christ. There are still lost people out there. There are people out there waiting to see the power of God. And it's not because God is up on his throne going, it's not time. I'm not going to do anything. I used to part waters. I used to rain down hail. I don't do that anymore. Go back to the definition of commission up here, please. Jesus granted us certain powers and authority to carry out a particular task and duty. He's not going to tell you to heal the sick if he didn't give you the power to heal the sick. He's not going to tell you to drive out demons if he didn't give you the power to drive out demons. Otherwise, God is some weird trickster guy, and he's not. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if he told you to do it, he believes that you have the ability to carry it out. So when people are always like, we're waiting for the last big move of God, the great revival, I guarantee you that will never happen until Christians make it happen. And that does not mean that we're voiding the sovereignty of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mission is the same. He's not going to pour out his spirit again. He already poured out his spirit. Jesus is not going to die on the cross again. He already died once and for all. The mission is the same. It's just we've forgotten. And especially in these last days, the Great Commission needs to be revived now more than ever, because pretty soon it's going to be over. Amen.